Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are not short of knowledge in this world, correct? Especially now with the advent of the internet. To help age me a little bit, back in my day, there used to be these wonderful people. They were called traveling encyclopedia salesmen. And all the young people are like, what is an encyclopedia? An encyclopedia is kind of like Wikipedia, but it was written by one person and then printed and left forever. And it could only hold like 50 volumes or something like that. And I remember as a kid, if I had questions, and I would go to my dad because my dad, he knows everything. And so I would say, hey, Dad, how far is it from here to the moon? You know, some dumb random question that a kid is going to ask. And he would look at me and say, check the encyclopedia, right? But now what would we do? Someone's got to be doing it. Who's doing it? Who's checking the distance between here and the moon? Someone's not fast. Wow, I am shocked. Usually people will be like, it's 30,000 miles. No, it's going to be longer than 30. Because you're not going to pull out your phone and get distracted. You're going to listen. Yeah. Again, we have so much knowledge in this world. Do you believe that for your life, the issue is you don't have enough information on how to run your life? Is that the issue that we have? Typically not. All of us have the correct information to live our lives. What we need is help in understanding it and then implementing it, right? If you have to fill out that wonderful form called the FAFSA, which is what I had to start doing several years ago when my middle son went to school, and they're like, you have to do this thing called FAFSA, and I'm like, what's a FAFSA, and is there a cure for it? Is it going to cause itching? So I did what anyone would do. What do? You Google it, or you DuckDuckGo it, or you just search it up, and you're like, okay. And then I'm like, FAFSA, oh, it's a federal government form I fill out. Okay, I go to fill it out, and what do? I'm looking at all the information, and I'm following the instructions, but because it's a government document, you can't understand anything that it's asking. You know, please take this line of 16 from your 1040, and then minus the Schedule A, line 12, and then subtract K1. And I'm like, I don't understand anything that it is. So I did what I thought would be smart, which is we had a friend who worked in the financial aid office for graduate students at Concordia. So I call her up and she comes over like, we're going to give you wine if you just help us fill this out. Because I have no, like, I'm reading this stuff. It all just seems crazy to me. And so she did, and it was really wonderful, and I now find I can actually fill out a FAFSA all on my own. I'm pretty impressed, and that was because I had knowledge, I learned something, and then I grabbed some wisdom from someone who had been there before me, and then I synthesized it, and then I actually accomplished it. That's what we should all be doing. For all of our lives now, as we have come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we now receive information, we read the Bible, we try to understand what God would want us to do, and then we have to do usually two very important things. One, seek out other people who maybe have gone through it before. It's a wonderful thing. Like if you are about to have a child, find someone who's had children and talk to them. It's pretty amazing. They actually have some pretty great things to say. If you're about to retire, what do? Find someone who's retired already and they'll tell you what to do. If you're about to go into the ministry, well, find someone who's in the ministry and say, well, what is it like being in there? And then I think the most important thing is after you get all that, do it. I don't believe that our issue is lack of knowledge and lack of wisdom. I think our issue that we have is lack of obedience in actually following through. In this chapter, Ecclesiastes 10, as the writer, again, is marching us through a very important argument. And again, by now, hopefully you know it. And if you're visiting with us, that's fine, because I'll just tell it to you. The theme of Ecclesiastes is this: everything is meaningless. You are going to die. Have a nice day. That's pretty much it. Just some of you are going to work really hard and you're going to make a lot of money, and then guess what's going to happen? You're going to die. Some of you are going to be really good and you're going to follow God with all of your heart, and then bad stuff's going to happen to you, and then you're going to die. Some of you are going to be evil and wicked and nasty, and you don't care about God, you don't care about people, and you might have incredible and amazing success, and then you're going to die. Yay! We love it. Give us more. So sometimes we get to the point, and that's what I think the idea is. We almost get to a point of despair. Well, then what does it matter? Why does it matter that we live this life? Because nothing matters outside of God. Your life is meaningless outside of God. Your job is meaningless outside of God. Your relationships are meaningless outside of God. If you have God, you now have purpose. You now have a reason. You now have a function. You now live this life. The truth is still going to happen that you're going to die, but you will also live again. And what we do here actually matters. It is one of the hardest things being in ministry when I watch especially young people who have grown up in the church, and maybe they've gone and they've listened to Heather and other teachers teach the kids' message, and they've come to VBS's, and then they come into the youth group, and then they do college stuff, and they're focused on God, and it seems like they're getting everything good, and you pouring your life into them, and then all of a sudden they take a radical turn and go down paths you never even imagined. And sometimes I get disheartened and I say, why the heck am I doing this? Like, I can't even have this young person raised up and then actually follow through. Or I've seen it where couples who come into my office and they do intense counseling. Maybe there's problems in the marriage. They're really struggling. And so they listen to me and I'm like, okay, well, here's the truth. The truth is to the guy, you're an idiot. And I look at the girl and you're an idiot too. And you're both idiots. And so now let's see if we can figure out that the things that you're doing are not correct. So now let's do some changes. And as you change, things will get better in your life. And do things like, hey, guys, like try something new. Like maybe listen to your wife. That might be a cool thing to do. And women, maybe pay attention to the needs of your guy. And I tell them all this stuff. And I've been through it. As you know, I've been married for a while. And I have my share of idiotic things that I've done. And Heather has done as well. Heather's is a lot less than mine. Don't worry. I acknowledge that. But we've gone through some pretty difficult things in our life. And so when I then tell that to young couples who are struggling, I say, well, this is what you do. And then they come back. And some of them don't do anything. One couple in particular years ago at a totally different church, I was counseling them, and they came in, and the guy started complaining, started listing all the things. Man, she nags me all the time. She's always on my case. She is really critical. She has no nice things to say. And the lady, she goes, well, he's just an idiot, and he says he's going to do things, but he never follows through. And I just wish he would pay attention to my needs and just, hey, how about say I love you maybe once every quarter instead of once every year. That would be a bonus. And they're just bickering and fighting. And I go, okay, I think I know what's going on. We're going to work on some communication skills. We're going to try to get some stuff done. And I said, let's next week, here's what you need to work on. You need to do this, 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 and this. And they came back the next week, and guess what they did? Nothing. And then the guy, I said, what's the problem? And the guy said, well, the problem is she's a nag. She doesn't cook me dinner. And she doesn't, like, she's always on me. And she's critical. And she's like, and he never says I love you. And he never falls. And I'm like, well, what's going on here? I gave you the roadmap. Here's how you get things done. And you just don't do it. That's our problem. As we hit chapter 10, in chapter 11, we'll have some very similar material. The writer of Ecclesiastes, which could be Solomon, it might not be Solomon. We call him the teacher, the preacher. The original Hebrew is the Koheleth. And he is now going to start dispensing wisdom. If you've ever gone to a sermon, listened to a sermon, and you realize that you are a sinner in need of God's forgiveness and that Jesus died on the cross for you and loves you and you have eternal life, and then you sat there and went, well, now what? What do I do? Then you're going to love this sermon, because this is all essentially Proverbs that will help you understand how to live your life. You might start reading through them and you're like, this just sounds like fortune cookie Christianity. But here's the truth. When it comes to wisdom, if wisdom is true, it started with God. That's the nice part about it. Some people say, I want to go to a wise person, and if their wisdom that they give me is just really, really true and it helps me out, I can guarantee you it was probably already said in the Bible in some way, shape, or form. So as we go through this, it's going to sound a little scattered. Joshua, I pray for you on how you're going to draw this sermon, because you have an idea? Sweet. If you don't know, Joshua does drawings of every one of my sermons. If you ever want to see it, it's the pre-scrolling service announcements has last week's sermon on it. And so he does a great job. And if he draws it well and it makes sense, then that means I think I preached a decent sermon because he figured it out. So let's see how we do here. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. There's some stuff. This is one of those weird translations, once again, and they're trying to figure it out. A better translation would probably be something akin to this. If you have a rotting corpse, and there are lots of flies that are on that rotting corpse, they're death flies, right? Not just it's a dead fly in perfume. It's a death fly, meaning a fly that shows up when someone's dead. So if you have a rotting corpse, and then you try to put a little perfume on it, is that going to help at all? No, not at all. It's disgusting. It's gross. And that's what happens when your life is lived in a way that's honoring of God, and then all of a sudden you choose to do something dumb. A little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. You could live your life extremely well, and then one night you are at a party and you ended up drinking too much, and you drive home and you kill someone in an accident. You could have lived your life perfectly up until then. Well, perfectly and as best as you can. You know, you go to church, you listen to long sermons, and you read your Bible every day and you pray every day, but then you do that one thing, it can totally ruin your life. You could be drinking and all of a sudden you're like, well, you know, I guess I'll hook up with that guy. One night, one mistake, and all of a sudden, your life is radically changed because now you're pregnant. There are lots of things that we do in life that are mistakes, and you've got to be careful that certain things that happen can radically alter the trajectory of your life. I learned this when I was in my youth group. I used to drive a Datsun 1200 Deluxe. As you know, I've said it before, there was nothing deluxe about it, except you could roll the windows down, so that was kind of cool. And I lived in a town called Vacaville, and the closest place to go to for fun was Fairfield. Fairfield had a mall. And I was like, yay, there's a mall. And there was an arcade, the Gold Mine. Yeah, they made a lot of money off of me. I spent a lot of money at the Gold Mine. And so we were going there as a group, and it was one of those where we had to take several cars. And so I ended up being a driver. Why they asked me, I'm not sure. I think it was because I was the only one that could drive. And we're driving, and we're kind of doing the thing where the youth leader was driving, and I'd kind of pass him, and then he would kind of pass me, and then I'd kind of pass him, and he'd kind of have this competition. So on the way home, I said, that's it, I'm doing it, I'm going whole hog. And so I'm hitting that thing. Now the Datsun 1200 Deluxe, I think its maximum speed is like 75.8 miles an hour, and when you get it up there, it really starts shaking a lot. But I'm like, I think I can do this, and I'm like, I'm going, I'm doing the wee shoom, and I'm like, look at me go. And yeah, Dwayne, you can't catch me, Dwayne. Yeah, sorry. Yeah, he's a dad, and all the kids are in the thing, and they're like, ah! And we get back to the church, and I kind of was like, huh, Dwayne, I beat you. And he looked at me and he said, you're an idiot. And I was like, well, you're just a sore loser. He goes, what would happen if you would have crashed? What would happen if you got in an accident and maybe you lived, but you killed someone in your car? And I went, oh. I didn't think of it. Yeah, because sometimes we just don't think of those things. Sometimes what's really helpful is before you engage in something that is questionable, and you don't need wisdom to know what's questionable. You already know what's kind of questionable. Like, I don't know if I should do that or not. If what you are about to do could radically alter the trajectory of your life, I guarantee you it is not worth it. I have never, not once, in all my years of counseling, had someone cheat on their spouse, and afterwards they say, yeah, it was worth it. Whew, man, that one night of fun, that was good. I really enjoy it. Yes, I'm now in a whole heck of a lot of pain and misery, but you know what? That one night, it was definitely worth it. I remember when I got into the ministry, I was, I don't know who gave it to me or someone showed it to me, but the title was called Consequences of a Moral Tumble as a Pastor. And it said, before you think that what you're going to do is going to be enjoyable and beneficial to you, here's the damage you will cause if you have a moral tumble as a pastor. And it has this list of like 20 things. You're going to lose the respect of your congregation. You're going to dishonor the name of Jesus Christ. You're going to have people who are going to say, well, gosh, if that's what the pastor does, should I be doing anything? And then others are going to be like, yeah, the pastor yelled at me because I didn't give enough to the church, but he's out there having an affair. You're going to call into question the relationship that you have with your kids. The kids are going to be wondering, why isn't daddy working at a church anymore? You're going to be along a long list of littered church leaders on that highway who have fallen and have brought disgrace to the church. I remember reading through that, and I'm like, I never really realized. One mistake could radically change things. This is practical. You maybe should think about this. That one thing can ruin it. And the theology is great, too, in just our belief in God and Jesus, that one sin prevents us from going to heaven. If you have sinned, you deserve death and damnation and hell for eternity. Congratulations. That's why, again, the grace of God is so incredible. Because I don't know anyone sitting here, and I know it's definitely not me, that I've only sinned once. I've sinned multiple times. I am a rotting corpse. And yet God in his grace and his love still loves me and forgives me. But I do also caution us to buy into the practical theology that all sins are the same. It is true in our salvation theology, all sins are the same. If you cheat on your wife, or you cheat on your taxes, or you steal a pen from your work, all of those disqualify you from perfection and getting you into the kingdom. But if you go through the book of Leviticus, you find out that there are different punishments for different things, and we have it too. Stop and think before you engage in something that could be extremely damaging. Verse 2. First two. Jacob, you might be doing the second half of chapter. No, I'll get through a little bit faster. That one was just a really good one. Though, I love verse 2. If you happen to be a... I hate bringing politics into church, but it is always fun when it does show up. So if you are a far-right Republican, verse 2 is for you. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. So obviously, so by the way, that is not what that says. But it is funny because I'm like, wow, that's interesting. So no, trust me, I know a lot of Republicans who are idiots. I know a lot of Democrats who are idiots. You're all idiots. We're all idiots. That's the thing. So amen to that. Let me tell you, there are some things in the Democratic platform that I absolutely love and buy into. And there's things in the Republican platform that I buy into. That's why I think a lot of Christians land into the independents, because hopefully you have a brain. Use your brain. All right. See, there we go. See, verse 2 was quick. And it goes on, even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. Right? If you're this guy walking along the road, so this is for all my individual or my people who love the original Karate Kid. Cobra Kai is amazing. I love that series a lot. But the original is always good, right? And there's this point, and it's funny because it's wisdom from Mr. Miyagi, but I think Mr. Miyagi ripped it off from the Bible because he's getting ready to do some fighting. He's ready to learn karate. And Mr. Miyagi asked Danielson, Danielson, you ready? And he says, I guess so. And he goes, I guess so. He goes, if you walk on right side of the road, you okay. You walk on left side of the road, you okay. You walk in middle of a road, squish, just like grape. I'm probably going to get now a copyright notice on this YouTube video. And he says the same thing with karate. You either karate yes or you karate no. You karate guess so, squish, just like grape. This is our life too. Don't be a fool and constantly just stumble through life in the middle of the road and get hit. Verse 4, if a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. So this isn't just with rulers, this would be with anyone. If you've ever encountered someone who is angry and upset, is the best thing to do is to get angry and upset back at them. Husbands and wives, have you tried this? Like, you know, your wife gets really angry at you and you start yelling at you, right? And then you yell back and she's like, oh, well, thank you for that wonderfully articulated argument. I totally understand your point of view. No, what do? They start yelling back at you more. This is practical. Yeah. If you have your parents and they're yelling at you, yelling back usually doesn't work. What happens? Calmness. I remember a time when we were getting ready to pack up Searchlight, and we were at the Chase Suites Hotel, which is now the DoubleTree now, I think it is. And we had a trailer, and I had the trailer, and there was these two small little parking stalls right by where we loaded all the stuff in. You remember this, Jim, that cart we had to take down that steep thing? We almost died, and you know, Mark would be helping lugging things. Like, it was crazy. And one time I'd parked there, and we were loading stuff in, and then all of a sudden this big, monstrous dude shows up, and he's got tats everywhere. He's got spiky hair. He's got knives coming out of his face, and he comes up to me, and he's like, are you the one who owns this trailer? And I'm like, oh. I'm like, no, it's Jim. This is Jim's trailer. And I'm like, he's like, you parked in front of me. I've been trying to get out of here, and I'm just, and he is just, yeah. And I'm thinking to myself, this is it. This is how I die at setting up church. This is fantastic. And I was like, I wanted to look at him and say, dude, chill out. Like, I'll move the trailer. It's not that big a deal. You got some tattoo convention you're headed to? What's going on? You going to go kill some babies or something? What are you doing? But guess what? What would that have done for me? It would have gotten me killed. Calmness. Turning away wrath. Let me tell you, I've done it, and I've seen it work. Responding when you are angry usually never works. Has it worked for you? This is wisdom. This is wisdom. Verse 5, there is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are, okay, again, you're going to get political. I mean, don't, okay? Fools are put in many high places while the rich occupy the low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback while princes go on foot like slaves. What this is saying is that sometimes this world seems backwards. Do you ever feel that way? That sometimes you look at something and go, that makes no sense whatsoever. And sometimes we feel like there is a randomness to this world. Do you ever feel the world is random? The world is not random. TV, see those TV demons? What is going on? I tell you, I sure hope this doesn't happen to you next week, Jacob. You're going to have a fun time running church. Woo! This world may seem random. Good people get cancer. Evil people live long lives. Kids die. Wicked old people live forever. And this is a reminder that that is something that you are going to encounter. I don't know how many times when my kids would come home from school and they're like, Dad, my third grade teacher, I'm pretty sure she's an agent of the devil. And the classmates are her minions. And she's like, she's just unfair. Has anyone ever had a teacher, a boss who was unfair? And that's what I tell them. I go, yeah, welcome to life. Like, Dad, go get her fired. I'm like, no, I can't get her fired. Like, I don't have that power. What do? You learn how to live with it. You learn how to manage it because that's what life is. Sometimes things in this world are unfair. Learn how to accept it. And then there's this other, this can take a couple of different directions. I'll give you both. You can choose which one you like. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. Some is like, oh, yeah, all of those are like evil activities. And I was like, really? And they're like, yeah, if you're digging a pit, that means you're setting a trap so that you can ensnare your enemy. And I'm like, really? Is that why you dig a hole? I have never dug a hole and said, yes, I hope someone falls into this. And, you know, the evil person that's, you know, hope the person from church that I don't like, you know, falls into that. No. And breaking through a wall, like, well, you're breaking through someone's wall. That's bad. I think this is everyday activities. Have you ever been doing everyday activities and then all of a sudden something really bad happens? Do you know that tragedy can strike you on a random Tuesday? Those are the ones I'm worried about the most. I can see other tragedies coming, and it's really hard, and you can deal with it, but the ones that I don't like are the ones I'm blindsided by. You will be blindsided by tragedy, and evil may befall you, and it's tough, and it's just simply a part of life. And then I love this one. if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. Okay, so if you have a dull axe, what will you need to do in order to chop the log? According to this proverb, you need to have greater strength and higher skill. Now, I read that, and the very first thing that came to my mind was, sharpen the axe! Why are you, like, are you dumb or something like that? And again, you got to watch how you push these proverbs, because this is still a very important thing, because he goes on and he talks about if a snake bites before it is charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. What is being said is this. Some of you have a dull axe. Some of you are at a disadvantage. Some of you came from broken homes. Some of you have alcoholic fathers. Some of you have absent mothers. Some of you are not wealthy. Some of you grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. Some of you didn't graduate high school. You could sit there and ponder how bad your axe is. But you know what you really need to do besides sharpening it? You need to have greater strength and greater skill. When you learn how to overcome your disadvantages, you are at a greater advantage. I remember I was listening to a pastor speak this, and it was really interesting because the pastor was really, he is a great preacher, and I really like listening to him, but he's kind of wild, and he kind of screams a lot, and he talks a lot, so I kind of like him, but he kind of annoys me at the same time, and I don't know why that is, and it's funny because he'll just be sitting there, and all of a sudden he'll be like, ha! And I'm like, what is up with this guy? And then he'll just be like this, and he'll be walking, he'll stop, and he'll go, and then he keeps on. And I'm like, what is up with this dude? And then on this particular thing, he answered it. He actually said, I don't know if you know this, I have Tourette's. Oh. Do you know how hard it would be to be a pastor with Tourette's? He said that when he was younger, that's all he did was cuss. Everything was cuss, 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 cuss. But he had the tics, and he had these things, and he'll do random things, and they're funny, but then I realized that's who he is. And he is preaching to thousands of people. How do you have Tourette's and become a public speaker? His axe is dull. And he worked, and he worked, and he worked. And he overcome them. And there's this wonderful thing when you think about the disadvantage. People who have a lacking in one area, if they are smart, if they are wise, if they follow God, they will overcome those by heightening other things. It's amazing when you think of people who have lost their sense of sight. They can hear everything. For those who didn't have any money growing up and they worked and worked and worked and they overcame and they found wealth, People can look at them and say, oh, yeah, it was probably just given to them. No, sometimes what you need to do is stop blaming the axe and start working. Maybe God, not maybe, God has made you. He made you, you, the way you are. And you are all dull axes, and so am I. I tell you, if you would have seen my childhood, you would have been like, this dude's never going to become a pastor. He is so, so idiotic, and he's a crazy driver. Yet people saw something, and through that time I had to learn and grow. If your axe is dull, more strength is needed, but if you have some skill, you're going to find success. Stop blaming your parents. Stop blaming your kids. Stop blaming your evil boss. Stop blaming others, and maybe start thinking about what it means to work hard. Verse 12, words from a wise man's mouth are gracious, but a fool is consumed by his own lips. At the beginning, his words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness. And the fool multiplies words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell him what will happen after him? So if you find someone who just talks and talks and talks and talks over and over, except on Sunday mornings right around 10 a.m., then that person is probably a fool. Do you realize this? I mean, have you ever? This happened to me when I was in seminary. It was the craziest thing. We're sitting there, we're in pastor's counseling class, and the seminary professor's talking about the, you know, things with counseling. And so this guy from the back raises his hand, and he says, "Dr. So and So, would it be good to have a kneeler in my office?" Yeah, thank you, Paul, because that's what we all did. We're like, what? A fool starts off with his folly, and then it just turns into utter madness. And he's like, I guess. He says, because imagine, you know, that someone in your office feels a need for confession and absolution. Okay, I guess. And we're all sitting there like, what is this guy saying? He is not making any sense. And finally, he's like, at the end, he says, because, you know, I had a pastor, and when he did counseling, especially with, you know, couples, you know, after he shows them the error of their ways, they have a time of confession and they kneel on it. And he's just droning on and on. I'm like, you just wasted a lot of my money. That was 15 minutes, and I'm paying a lot of money per credit to listen to you droning on and on, you fool. Why don't you just be quiet? This is where, again, sometimes it's important to listen. It's important to do something that is hard for you. No one is a natural listener, except for females. Females are natural listeners because you actually care. Guys, we're not natural listeners. When someone's talking to us, we start thinking of other things. None of you are natural romantics. You had to work on it. My wife will say I'm a romantic, but that's only because I read a lot of books when I was in high school of how to woo women. It is not natural to me. So all of a sudden it's like, oh, I should buy her flowers. Yeah, I should. But that's stupid because flowers die. We've gone over this before. If you are someone who finds yourself always wanting to talk in a situation, you know what sometimes is good? Is pull back and listen. If you have someone who's coming to you and they're pouring out their heart about what's going on in their life, you know what you should do? You know, listen. Don't go, oh, wow, you're dumb, or, oh, wow, something like that happened to me before. No, listen to them. This all happened in the book of Job, where Job goes through problems, and what happens? He's got these three guys, and then a fourth guy shows up later. But what do? All they do is talk to Job about how evil he is. Yeah, wouldn't that be great? Like if you come in for counseling, and you're like, I had a bad thing happen in my life. And I go, well, let's talk about the secret sin that you must have. You would be like, you're a crazy man. You're a fool, and you're multiplying madness. And you would be absolutely correct. Sometimes what we need is sit and listen. Guys, I understand listening is not our default. But your axe is dull, and maybe it's time to sharpen it. Verse 15, a fool's work wearies him. He does not know the way to town. Woe to you, O land, whose king was a servant and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of noble birth. and whose princes eat at a proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. There's a great story in the book of 1 Kings where there's this king, and he's trying to figure out how to reach his subjects. His subjects, the people of the town, they come to him, and they're like, "King, we're really struggling here. Like, we need some help, and we're really hurting, and can you help us out?" And so the king was like, "Gosh, what do I do?" And so he goes to his elders, his wise people in his cabinet, and he says, "What should I do?" And the elders are like, "You know what you should do? You should listen to them, and you should respond to their needs, and you should maybe, you know, help in some way." And he goes, "Okay." So then he goes to his young advisors, brand new people. They're so young. He goes to them and he goes, what do you think I should do?" And the young people are like, "You know what you do? You need to put those people in their place. You need to beat them. You tell them, yeah, you want some lashes? My lashes are going to feel like scorpion stings." Oh, fantastic. And guess what the guy chose? He chose the scorpion route. Guess what happened? He failed miserably. Yeah. It is a tragedy when things like that happen. Verse 18, if a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. If you are lazy, your life is not going to go well. Just saying. Just the way it is. Your house will sag, your life will sag. If you become a workaholic, then you're going to have a different set of problems. Your roof won't sag, but you probably won't have a wife in it. So learning that balance, we're good at that type of stuff, right? A feast is made, sorry, this is a really tough thing. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything. Well, there we go. I mean, that's pretty, yeah. Did someone just say preach? Preach. This is where he's actually using a thing called sarcasm, because this is what worldly wisdom is going to say. And we've got to be very careful. Is money evil? Is the pursuit of money evil? The love of money is the root of all evil. Pursuit of money is not evil. I don't know if you know this. I have a job. I think you have a job too. I hope you have a job. We pursue money. Why do we pursue money? To buy our wives flowers. That's what we're supposed to do. And we have bills to pay and we have other things. The pursuit of money is not an evil activity. What happens is when you get an overwhelming obsession with money, you've got to be careful. I see it, Eric. I got my phone here too. Yeah, the YouTube went down. So isn't it great coming to church? If you were watching on YouTube, you would totally be not seeing anything. So Heather Rich got back from the doctor's office, and so, but he won't get the rest of the sermon, so you're gonna have to preach it to him. Okay. And then this one's a great piece of advice. Do not revile the king even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird of the air may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said something to someone in confidence and then somehow or other got out? Yeah. I think, by the way, I do believe this is a prophecy about Twitter. You know, it's a bird. Some people are like, "Oh, I have a thought." Yeah, great job. Everyone now is, it's going to be sent to everybody. But people do that. You know what the best thing to do is, if you are unable to go up to someone and tell them what you just said to someone else, then you shouldn't say it, right? If I'm thinking to myself, "Man, I just can't stand Louise. Man, she bugs me to no end." Now, the cats are gonna, cats are evil, and she's likes cats, so she must be evil, right? So imagine I then go talk to Jordan. I'm like, "Man, she's a crazy cat lady, right?" Yeah, she is. This is how, again, people get upset because they're like, "Wait, I told you this in confidence." Newsflash, how about this? Don't be evil and mean in your gossip. Yes, if someone comes to you and starts gossiping, don't engage. But how about this? Don't say it in the first place. I think we've all been caught in this, haven't we? I can think of times when I said something, somehow it got out and went to someone else, and they come to me and they're like, why'd you say this? And I'm like, I didn't say that. So now I'm a liar. And they're like, but wait, it's up on Facebook. And I'm like, oh, shoot. Okay. Yeah. Oh, text threads. Oh, man. You're like, I thought this was supposed to be sent to you. I'm, you know, yeah. I've done that. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Or, and I'm really glad it hasn't gotten really bad, but there have been times on my text, I'm, you know, new text, Heather Manning, hey, babe, I love you, can't wait for tonight. And then I get a reply back, wrong Heather Manning, make sure you text your wife this. Right? And I'm like, oh, good. I really got, I don't think I've ever said anything like really bad. Yeah, yeah. Like, that was, so be careful. Be wise. If you have something to say to someone and it's evil and bad, make sure that you watch what you do. Be careful. And isn't it great that when it comes to Jesus Christ, isn't it great that he listens, that he loves, that he gives us wisdom, and that even when we have our rotting, stinking corpse, decaying flesh, he comes and he says, I will die for that. You are valuable to me. And things look weird because how do you conquer death? I would think you would conquer death with some victorious march somewhere, declaring victory. And what did Jesus do? He came in on a donkey, lowly. And then how did he conquer death? He conquered death by dying. He didn't conquer death through standing up at the Sanhedrin who was yelling at him and screaming at him, and there they are accusing him of all this, and did he fire back? I mean, I wish he would have, because it would have been great to see Jesus give burns to the Sanhedrin. But what does he do instead? He speaks calmly and kindly. And even when he's got a thief that's on his right and on his left, and if you read those scenarios, it's crazy because it says both of them were making fun of Jesus. Both of them were reviling him. And you're thinking to yourself, wait, I thought one of them was good. Yeah, I think what happened is they're both heaping insults, and there's Jesus, and he just loves them to the point where one of them goes, Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. And everything changes. His whole life ruined. And you may do one stupid thing that ruins your whole life, but you can do one great thing and receive life eternal, and that is have Jesus Christ as your Savior.